Let's talk to God. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to work through this passage during the last week. I thank you for the things that you've shown me that are relevant to my lives. Lord, I pray for us all that as we grapple with this passage, we will understand more about the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you will help us to think about submitting to his authority and what that means in our lives. Speak to all of us, I pray. Speak through me, but especially speak powerfully through your word to all of us. Amen. Today we're commencing a new sermon series on Luke chapter 9. Now, as the preacher and the person who chooses sermon series, that's sort of what I'd like to look like if I was a charismatic preacher, but anyway, why on earth did I start on Luke chapter 9? Did I sort of go like this, oh, Luke 9? No, there's actually some meaning and purpose. Let me explain to you why there's some meaning and purpose. I read an article just recently about the advantages of a minister staying in a church long term. And I guess if I've been here 10 years, that qualifies as long term. One of the things it says was that you're able to, over the years, systematically preach through important sections of the Bible. Now, if you've been here for a while, you'll realise my pattern. This is what I normally do in our sermon series. Firstly, we try and preach on four different types. New Testament. So the last couple of years we looked at Mark's Gospel. Before that we looked at Matthew, and before that John, and way before that Luke. So I thought, we haven't looked at Luke for ages, so let's look at Luke. Also, we look at New Testament epistles. Just last week we finished Hebrews, and you see we've looked at Galatians, Revelation, and Colossians in the last year or two. Let's look at the Old Testament, if you remember, Judges, Joel, Deuteronomy, and Daniel, and also topical. Often this is sort of a series of topics, but we looked at giving last year and apologetic issues in the past. And we're going to continue that sort of pattern. Now, why Luke chapter 9? Well, I collated what we've done over the last 10 years and I put it all together. And I discovered last time we preached on Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we preached a series on Luke 4 to 8. So I thought, let's continue and let's do Luke 9 onwards. So we're going to do that. So, let me just give you a bit of a recap of Luke. It's quite easy to grapple with Luke. It's a book that Luke constructs. He wants us to ask the question, who is Jesus? What's his mission and what does that involve? It's helpful to actually see it in terms of geography because Luke is quite conscious of this. For example, you see up there, he starts off with the birth of Jesus, chapters 1 and 2, and that's in Jerusalem and Bethlehem down here. Then from chapters 3 to 9, it's all about up the top, Galilee, Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And then from chapters 10 to 18, it's about going from there down to there, the journey to Jerusalem. And then from 19 to 24 is about the last week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. So it's a geographical structure. So we're going to see the end today and next week of Jesus' Galilean ministry, and then we're going to commence on the journey to Jerusalem. And if you're here long enough in the future years, we'll continue on in the journey to Jerusalem. In Luke chapters 3 to 9, Jesus has been in Galilee. He's been doing things such as calling his 12 disciples. He's been preaching, often in parables. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. And he's challenging people to think, who is Jesus? To meditate on who this guy is. And what is the mission of Jesus? What will be the mission of his followers? You see, Luke doesn't just write Luke. It's a two-volume work. He writes Luke and Acts, Jesus and the early church, and they go together, written by the same person. As Warwick said before, if you have a look on the back of your handout, you'll see our plan for the next few weeks. And we're going to go Luke 9 to Luke 12 with a bit of a gap for Easter, and then we come back and follow it. And you'll see the passages and the preachers. So it'd be helpful if you could read ahead and ponder on this before you come each week. You'll get the most benefit out of the talks. Now let's think about today. As I was reflecting on the three sections in our passage, I was looking for the common theme, and it hit me. It's all about, in spite of what Steve said, I think it's all about the authority of Jesus. Great minds think differently, don't we? Anyway, I think it's about the authority of Jesus. Well, that's the link that I see. And let's have a look at actually the handout. You can see there's three sections to our passage. The first section is this. It's the commissioned authority. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples and he bestows on them the authority that he has. Secondly, we see Herod. Herod is asking, who is this guy Jesus? And Jesus, his authority puzzles Herod. And we'll come to that. Then finally, we're going to see when he feeds the 5,000, it's an authority to provide, to meet people's needs that's provided by Jesus. And as we go through this passage and reflect on these different aspects of authority, I want us to come to reflect, what's the place of Jesus' authority in our lives? Are we submitting to him in the way that he's demanding us to do so? What does he want us to do? What I've done as we go through, I thought I'd just give you some pictures to look at. I've taken some stills from the Jesus movie. Why the Jesus movie? Well, this movie actually, the whole movie was made in 1979, before some of you were born. It's actually word for word Luke's gospel. And it's been shown around the world. There's a picture actually of being shown to a group of African people, outdoor theatre. And you know the statistic? You probably don't know the statistic, or you may not, but it's actually the most watched film of all time. It's been translated into an incredible number of languages, and hundreds of millions of people have become Christians through this movie. It's an old movie, but I think it brings to our mind the images. So there's a few images I'm going to show from this movie that actually relate to what we're looking at today. So if you're wondering where I get the pictures from, that's where you get it from. Well, we start off with Jesus, point number two. He bestows authority on his disciples. Their authority that they have to go and do things is the authority that Jesus has. Their authority is derived from him. So he commissions them. He sends the 12 out. They will exercise the same authority that Jesus did. And what are they going to be doing? Well, he says in verses 1 and 2, you're going to be doing the same things that I've just been doing, which are described in the previous few chapters. So you're going to cast demons out of people. Jesus himself did that. You're going to make the blind see. You're going to heal people. And you're going to preach. You're going to preach. Let's have a look at verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. The word for power is dunamis, the Greek word. From that we get dynamite, explosive power. It's power and authority. And Jesus gives to the disciples this power and authority. Why does Jesus exercise authority? Why does he do these miracles? It's actually because he wants to show that he is in control of a sinful world. Jesus, by doing the miracles, by casting out demons, is reversing the state of our world as a foretaste of heaven, when it will be completely reversed. He actually does miracles and has control over nature to show that he will set everything right when he comes back, or when we get to heaven, if we get to die before he comes back. The The miracles, the healings, the casting out of demons, the disciples are expected to do the same. Also, do you notice in verse 2, what's his mission? It is to preach the kingdom of God and to heal, verse 2. And that's what the disciples are to do. They are to preach. They are to talk about the kingdom of God. It's interesting, preaching the kingdom and heal. It's the ministry of word and deed. Let's think about deed first. The followers of Jesus throughout the centuries have been doing ministries of deeds. Who set up most of the hospitals in history? Christians. Who set up most of the charities in history? Christians. We care for people. Anglicare in our diocese cares for many, many people. ARV, Anglican Retirement Village, has a special ministry to older people. I don't know if you know, but on Mondays, tomorrow, every Monday, there's a respite care run by ARV here in this actual hall. And we provide the venue and they provide the people to run it so that carers can have a break from the people they're caring with, often for dementia, for a day, and ARV looks after them. Isn't that a great ministry? Also, the Salvation Army does great works. And I know somebody that's been going to the William Booth House, and that's a place that treats addiction. And that's this person's been completely transformed. And it's a great caring ministry. As well as caring deeds, they're also to proclaim the kingdom, preach the gospel. Jesus' first words, he says, repent and believe the gospel. After he said, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe the gospel. We are all sinners. We need to repent. We need to stop disobeying God and fix up our lives, and then we are forgiven through being part of the kingdom, and ultimately that involves believing in Jesus dying on the cross for us. We have forgiveness. Jesus says to the disciples, go and proclaim, preach the kingdom of God. Do you notice he says, take nothing for the journey? It's interesting, some people throughout history have actually followed this almost too literally. I think this is a specific occasion. It's a short-term mission they're going on. I heard of people that somebody went, took absolutely nothing, and then died as a missionary somewhere else. I heard of another missionary organisation that took this as their motto. They gave no sort of backing to people, sent them off. They only survived because missionary organisations that did give lots of backing and lots of money and support took pity on these people that went with nothing. I think generally we are to be wise. And we are to support, and that's why we as a church support missionaries financially and also through prayer. But I think this was a specific task for the 12 disciples, take nothing. And God provided their needs. Do you notice it says, verse 5, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. I think it means, if they don't accept your message, the message about Jesus, almost it's good riddance to them, good riddance. God will judge them. Jesus has a message of judgment. And that's what this message is here. Jesus talks a lot about judgment. Well, as we move on from that, let's move on to point number 3, Herod's questions about Jesus' authority. We think about Herod. This is how he's depicted in the Jesus movie. He's the tetrarch, which actually means he's the ruler of the northern part of Israel called Galilee. This Herod is one of the sons, one of the many sons of Herod the Great. Herod the Great killed a whole lot of them, but he's one that survived. And he's one of the rulers. After Herod the Great dies, his kingdom is split into a whole lot of other places. He's the ruler of Galilee. He's interested in Jesus. He's puzzled. It's a bit of a theme throughout the gospel. In Luke chapter 23, he actually meets Jesus face to face and he questions him. He wants to know, who is he? You see, do you notice it says in the passage, does he think it's John the Baptist? We know from other parts of the gospels that Herod actually has John the Baptist beheaded. because John the Baptist is criticizing Herod and his wife for immorality. Is it John the Baptist come back to life? Is it Elijah? Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who did many miracles like Jesus did. Or is it another Old Testament prophet? Herod is interested in Jesus, but you notice what he doesn't do. He never submits to his authority. He wants to find out about him. He's interested, but he just rejects him. And he doesn't become a follower of Jesus. I was thinking about this, and I was reading an article during the week, and it made me think about our society. There are people in our society who have a bit of interest in the church or in Christian founded organisations, and yet they don't submit to Jesus' authority. Let me read to you, I'm going to read to you in a minute, a quote from Greg Clark, who's the CEO of the Bible Society. And there's a magazine called Eternity which comes out. It's in the foyer if you want to take one. On the back page, Greg Clark has a column each month. And he says, Christians are criticised in the sense of many people think Christians are unwelcome in our society, and it'd be a bit better off, a bit more politically correct, if we just moved them away. Let me read to you his quote. It says this. Some say we Christians, have no place in the classroom, as if learning about Christianity is too dangerous for children. The whole push to push out scripture from our schools. Others are worried about our influence on social institutions such as marriage, where a way of doing things doesn't seem as attractive as it once may have been. You know what that's about, don't you? Still others want to take our special celebrations out of the public calendar. Christmas, Easter, all that kind of thing. It's a pretty clear way of telling us that you don't want what we have on offer. But I have to admit that it is confusing. The messages are mixed. It's confusing because many Aussies seem to love the impact that Christianity has had on our nation overall. We love our charities, the vast majority with Christian roots. We love to emphasise the fair go and mateship, both deriving from the Christian social tradition. We think loving thy neighbour makes good sense, and we will soon remember the value of laying down one's life for friends on Anzac Day. Aussies still seem to love these Christianised values. And he goes on to say a bit later, it's confusing to be silenced and rejected, but appreciated at the same time. I think it's an apt summary of what our society thinks about Christianity. They want some of it, the good bits that they see, but they reject the submission to Jesus' authority. Submitting to his authority is really hard for people that are so self-centered. It seems too hard. What Jesus is going to impact my life in these areas? But that's what he does. People reject Jesus, yet our last section of the passage shows that he meets all our needs. It's foolishness to reject Jesus, to reject his authority. Jesus, in this section, verses 10 to 17, does an amazing miracle. 5,000 people, 5,000 men, maybe indeed more than that, were fed with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. It's a supernatural event. We're not told how it happened, we're just told that it did happen. And it's amazing. The disciples here are learning about the provision of Jesus. Jesus is the one who can meet our needs. The disciples have to realise that for them to minister, they have to rely on Jesus. What did the disciples do? Look at verse 13. The disciples come to him and say, we've got so many people here, we need to send them away. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they make up all these excuses, say, we can't do it, we can't do it. As Steve said before, they'd already been on this preaching mission where their needs had been met, but they say, here, we can't do it. And yet, so Jesus provides. He provides the food and there's lots left over. The disciples take a long time to realise, to learn, that Jesus meets all our needs. By the time of the early church in Acts chapter 3 and 4, they have learnt their lessons. They're proclaiming him as the king. They are living with him as the king. So let us think about Jesus. How important is he to us? Are we submitting to him, to his authority in our lives? Do we give him the right, his rightful authority? As we work through Luke chapters 9 to 12 over the next few weeks, I want us to keep on reflecting, what is our response to Jesus? Today, we've seen, we're told to proclaim Jesus in word and deed. Are we doing that? Are we telling people about Jesus? Are we doing good deeds in our community? Like Jesus told the disciples to do, verse 2, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Secondly, do we submit to his authority? Or maybe are we just a bit like Herod? In terms of being sort of interested in him and wanting to find out about him, but not when it comes to the crunch, submitting to his authority over every aspect of our lives, even if it seems to be unpopular in our society. Salvation means a total orientation to having Jesus rule our lives. It affects our priorities, it affects everything. Thirdly, do we recognise that Jesus meets all our needs? And he has the authority to provide everything for us. The disciples take a while to realise that they just need to rely on Jesus to meet their needs. As we read through the account of Jesus, as we think about him, let's think, is he meeting our needs? Are we recognising his authority in our lives? Let's ponder on this. Let's pray about it. Lord God, it's great to come and read about your son Jesus and his remarkable ministry. Help us to think, Lord, about submitting to his authority in every aspect of our lives. Help us to proclaim the kingdom of God, to do good deeds to people in our community, to show them your love. Help us not just to be a little bit interested in Jesus, but to be consumed by him. Help us to have him as our Lord, our ruler, our Saviour. And as we do that, we praise you, Lord, that you do indeed meet all our needs through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.